Well, praise the Lord. You know, every time that I stand behind this sacred desk, I feel so unworthy, so unprepared, and I really shiver. And every time I get behind it, I think the next time, you know, just maybe, I'll feel differently, but no. And praise God, because it's all Him. And I could do none of this apart from Him. And as I stood, I looked down, and I had been looking for this, Pastor Chad. My brother John, this is his obituary. And an amazing story with this, and how fitting, coming out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Is that I had the precious opportunity my last 3 years with my brother to be able to work through the scriptures with him from prison. And then have the precious opportunity to do his funeral. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, as I was able to be a part of that, I knew that that empty coffin, that his soul was in heaven face to face with Jesus. So what a blessing. Thank y'all for finding this. It had fell out my Bible. But what a precious day, Kayla. This is great. What an honor. What a privilege. What a blessing having Mickey here. Mickey is one of our guys from Livingston Parish Detention Center that's home now and doing really great. And then praise the Lord for Dawn. And, you know, we're praying that Dawn's son's going to be coming soon, and his fiance and the two granddaughters. But thank y'all for loving us, and thank you for having us. Thank you for supporting what we do at the detention center. But if you have your Bibles, I'd love to read with you the scripture. I didn't give Pastor Chad a title, but I'm just going to say Chosen. Chosen is a title. I mean, and it's what Peter's talking about here, being chosen. And those of us in Christ Jesus have been chosen before the foundation of the world and then called. And what a blessed opportunity. So if you have your Bibles, would you please open it to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And it reads as thus, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Verse 10. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Amen? You know, over the weekend, you know, and throughout the week, as I was praying about this sermon and what the Lord would want for me to share with y'all, and considering, you know, everything that we have for this precious Lord's Day here at Salem, I found myself thanking God tremendously for the wonder, although fallen, but for being human. You know, we have the astonishing capacity by God's grace to see and to hear and to feel, and then to think about all this amazing reality of how God created us and how we're able to form judgments about it all and know right and wrong because of His grace, as well as good and bad through discernment and through the scriptures, as well as beautiful and ugly, and then to feel these awesome, humbling, profound emotions of love and hate and joy and discouragement at times, and wonder and hope and gratitude, and then to reason and to plan our lives in ways that accomplish various things. That's what being human is about. And best of all is to find all these wonderful human capacities, caught up in knowing and loving and serving the greatest being in the universe, our Maker and our Savior and our Lord, our great God, Jesus Christ. Well, it was in one of these rare great moments, like a brief brush with eternity this week, and thus came out 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But also, working at Dell Tech, I have the blessed opportunity to hang with a dear brother of mine, Dave Robson. Dave Robson is also he's a chaplain, and he goes inside the BR hospital, and he visits the hospice people and everything. So his ministry is with that, similar to what the Lord blessed me with in Angola, having to be able to go on a ward and minister to the men there. But having a dog around, Dave has a dog by the name of Titan, and he brings him to work, and he is a very smart dog, loving. This dog named Titan has an increased awareness in my life. He has shown me that, first and foremost, I'm not a dog. I look at Titan and think for a moment that he is kind. This dog is forgiving, and this dog is humble. This dog is very patient. This dog is very loving. He's very warm. He's gentle, and he's happy. This dog is peaceful. And then again, I realize I'm not a dog. He's a dog. Yes, he's part of the hospice team. Titan is a dog, though. He doesn't even know or reason or feel or judge like I do. He does not prize anything because of its true worth. He's a dog. And anything that he reasons with in his own capacity, it is totally at a whole other dimension of being human and how in our relation to God, the way he's created us to reason and to form judgments and to love and to be peaceful and to be happy, it's totally opposite. But Titan is a dog. He doesn't know where he came from. He doesn't reflect on his identity. And he doesn't wonder where he's come from. And ultimately, in God's scheme of things, God made him a dog. I am human, and he's a dog. He doesn't think about why he's here, and he doesn't know where he's going. He is a wonder, and he can bring forth amazing affection. But Titan is a dog. He's not human. And as I think about Titan, I am amazed at my own humanity. It keeps bringing me back to how God created me, and at the incredible wonders of the humans that live around me. And the beauty of all of this is to be alive as a human and being able to rationalize with these precious, mysterious, indescribable mysteries at every turn, and have in front of us an eternal destiny of spectacular glory or inexpressible horror is a weight that can either press us down with fear and trembling, or bear us up with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Whether it does the one or the other, y'all, depends in large measure on whether you know the answer to the big basic questions of being human. Who are you? How did you get that identity? And what are you here for? No dog or turtle or fish or squirrel or bird or dolphin or tiger or chimpanzee ever lost one night's sleep pondering these questions. Only humans ask these questions. Only humans kill themselves and kill others when they don't get true and satisfying answers to these questions. Not often do we find such resoundingly clear answers to all three of these questions in such a small space of Scripture as we do in this text this morning. Who am I? How did I get this identity? What is it for? Why am I here? So what I want us to do for just a little brief moment this morning is let's take a deep breath and go back to the beginning, as it were, or go down to the rock bottom foundational questions of life and listen to the Word of God and wonder and stand in awe of what Peter has to say about these three things. Now keep in mind, Peter is identifying with Christians here. This is who you are if you are a Christian. This is how you got your identity as a Christian. This is what you are here for as a Christian. So first, Peter gives five ways of describing our identity, answering the question of, who are you? So number one, you are a chosen race. Verse 9. You are a chosen race, Peter says. I know that this is a corporate identity. He's talking about the church, the true Israel, but the implication is individual, because this race is not racial. The chosen race is not black or white or red or yellow or brown. The chosen race is a new people from all the peoples. It is chosen from all the colors and cultures who are now aliens and strangers among in the world. See verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens, sojourners, and strangers, exiles. What gives us our identity is not color or culture, but chosenness. Christians are not the white race. They are the chosen race. Christians are not the black race. They are the chosen race. We are the black chosen and the white chosen and the yellow chosen and the red chosen. Out from all the races, we have been chosen one at a time, not on the basis of belonging to any group. That's why this amazing phrase is individually crucial for you. You are part of the chosen race, because the race is made up of individuals who are chosen from all the races. Amen? Yes. So, our first identity is that you are chosen. God chose you, not because of your race or any other qualification. God chose you. Who am I? I am chosen. I do not know why. It was nothing in me of value above other humans. I did not earn it. I did not merit it or meet any conditions to get it. It happened before I was born. I stand in awe of it. I tremble with joy about it. I bow and accept it. I long to be faithful to its purpose. I am chosen. Number two, you are pitied. Look at verse 10b. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You notice I said you are pitied. I chose the word pitied because the word for mercy in the Greek here is a verb. And this verb, and it's the closest word we have in English, like mercied, is pitied. We are pitied. It's not a bad translation. It's a decent translation. When God chose us, he saw us in our sin and guilt and condemnation. And guess what he did? He pitied us. We are not just chosen, we are pitied. Yes, we are pitied. We are not just objects of His choice, but the objects of His mercy. That is precious. We are objects of His mercy. I am chosen and I am pitied. Or we could say, I'm graced. I am loved. God did not choose me and stand aloof. No, He didn't. He chose me and then drew near in mercy to help me and to save me. My identity is fundamentally this. Our identity is fundamentally this. I have been shown mercy. I am a mercied person. I get my identity not first from my actions, but from my being acted upon with pity. I am a pitied one. Then number three, you are God's possession. This is expressed twice. First in verse 9, you are a people for God's own possession. And then also in verse 10a, you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You are chosen by God. You are pitied by God. And the effect of that pity, that mercy, is that God takes you to be His own possession. Now God owns everything. So in one sense, everyone is God's possession. So this must mean something special. And of course it does. You are God's inheritance. You are the ones He aims to spend eternity with. When God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, I will be their God, and they will be my people, my possession. What He means is that I will dwell in them and walk among them. It's a pesher from Leviticus 26:12, and that's just a fancy word of an Old Testament scripture used in the New Testament. You are chosen. You are pitied. You are God's possession. The ones He will walk among and reveal Himself to in a personal relationship forever. And then number four, you are holy. Verse 9, you are a holy nation. You have been chosen and pitied and possessed by God, and therefore you are not merely part of the world anymore. We're in the world, but we're not of the world anymore. You are set apart for God through Jesus Christ. You exist for God. And since God is holy, you are holy. You share His character because He chose you, pitied you, and possessed you. You are holy. If you do not act in a holy way, you act out of character. You contradict your essence as a Christian. For your identity is holiness to the Lord. You are holy. And finally, the fifth blessed remark that you are, that Peter talks about here, you are a royal priesthood. Look at verse 9. He says it. You are a royal priesthood. You are chosen by God. You are pitied by God. You are possessed by God and holy like God and royal priest to God. The point here, y'all, is first that you have immediate access to God through Jesus Christ. You don't need a human mediator, a human priest as a mediator. No, God Himself provided one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. Once and for all, you have direct access to God through God. And second, you have an exalted, active role in God's presence. You are not just chosen, pitied, possessed, and holy just to fritter away your time. No. No. This is not just to fritter away your time doing nothing. You are called now to minister in the presence of God. All your life is now priestly service. Every one of you who is a Christian, this is your mandate. You are never out of God's presence. You take a man out of God's presence, he dies. Just like if you take a fish out of water or a bird out of the air, we die. But you are never out of God's presence as a born-again, regenerate believer. Amen? You are never in the neutral zone. You are always in the court of the temple. And your life is either a spiritual service of worship, Romans 12, 1 and 2, or it is out of character. So, you can see that your identity, the question, who are you, leads directly to the question, what are you here for? Your identity leads to your destiny. You are chosen, pitied, possessed, holy, all for a purpose to minister as priests. And the heart of that ministry, Peter describes, for us is very clear right here in the text. But before we answer the question, what are we here for? Let's pause for a moment, just a moment, and answer the middle question first. How did I get this identity? The answer is almost too obvious. And of course, we get our identity from God. In fact, our identity is our relation to God. We are chosen by God. We are pitied by God. We are possessed by God. We are set apart as holy by God. We are invested as royal priests by God. Peter says this in a summary statement at the end of verse 9. He refers to God like this, if you look at the end of verse 9. Him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The light we live in is the light of our being chosen and pitied and possessed and holy and priestly. And the way we got there is that God called us. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the answer to the question, how did we get this identity, is that God gave it to us. He gave it to us by virtue of his irresistible call. I know that we are chosen by God before we are called by God. So it might look like I'm not saying it quite right, but what I mean is that the experience of walking in the light, of being chosen, the experience of that identity is the effect of God's sovereign call. God gave us the identity we have. What are you here for? What we saw was that our identity led directly to our destiny. We are chosen, we are pitied, we are possessed and holy, all for the sake of being a royal priesthood. But Peter is even more specific when he tells us the precise reason for our existence. Look what he says in verse 9b, that we exist for this reason, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is full-time destiny of a royal priest, to make the glories of the king known to a lost and dying world. Amen? It's good news. There's a lot of discussion in our day of self-concept, self-identity. How do we view ourselves? It's an important question. And what I hope you hear this morning is that the specifically biblical angle on this question is that Christian selfhood is not defined in terms of who we are in and of ourselves. It is defined in terms of what God does to us and the relation He creates with us and the destiny He appoints for us. In other words, as a Christian, y'all, you cannot talk about your identity without talking about the action of God on you, the relationship of God with you, and the purpose of God for you. The biblical understanding of human self-identity is radically God-centered. Who am I? Who are you? You are a God-chosen one. A God-pitied one, a God-possessed one, a God-sanctified one. The very language, y'all, of our identity in this text necessitates that God be included as the one who acts. Our identity is not an end in itself, but for the sake of priestly service, which Peter defines as proclaiming the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. God made us who we are so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him, of His freedom in choosing us, the excellencies of His grace in pitying us, the excellencies of His authority and power in possessing us, the excellencies of His worth and His purity in making us holy. In other words, God has given us our identity in order that His identity might be proclaimed through us. God made us who we are so that we would make known who He is. Our identity is for the sake of making known His identity. The meaning of our identity is that the excellency of God be seen in us. Therefore, being a Christian and making the greatness of God known are almost identical. Amen? We can do it in church services with preaching and singing and praying and reading. We can do it in our small groups as we tell each other what God has been for us or what we need Him to be for us. We can do it at work as we tell people what we love about God and why we think He's so great. And we can do it in a thousand different ways of love that suit our situation and our personality. For example, I will close with this wonderful story of how Doug Nichols, the International Director of Action International Ministries, made the excellencies of God known in a tuberculosis sanitarium in Indy in 1967. He was a missionary with OMB, and he got TB. He was in the sanitarium for several months. He tried to give tracts and copies of the Gospel of John away, but no one would accept him. They didn't like him and assumed that he was just a rich American. At one point, for several nights, he would wake up coughing terribly around 2 a.m. And he noticed a little old emaciated man trying to get out of bed. The man couldn't stand up. He was so weak, so burned out. In the morning, as this man would try to stand up and whimper, he would just lay back down in his bed. And Doug would notice all of this. And the other men are watching Doug. The nurse who cleaned up after this man, who would just use the bathroom all over his bed. The stench would be so terrible in that room. Would even smack the old man. And Doug watched all of this. for making such a mess. So the next night, the same thing happened around 2 a.m. Doug woke up coughing with his own terrible sickness and weakness himself. He saw the old man again, trying to get out of bed, messing all over his bed. And again, he couldn't stand up. But this time, the old man began to cry softly. So Doug gets out of bed in his own weak state and went over to the old man. But the man cowered in fear because he had been beaten. Every time he made a mess, even the nurses were beating him up. But Doug went over there and showed kindness and love. Doug picked him up with both arms and carried him to the bathroom, which was really just a hole in the floor, and then brought him back to his bed. The man kissed him on the cheek as he put him back down in the bed. At 4 a.m., another patient woke Doug with a steaming cup of tea and made motions that he wanted a copy of the booklet, The Gospel of John. Through the whole day, people begin to come to Doug and ask him for his booklets. Even though they couldn't speak English, they wanted that tract, The Gospel of John. In other words, one way to declare the excellencies of God is simply just to act them out. When we act out the excellencies of God, people will hear them with even greater excellencies and eagerness, which is just another way of saying that our identity, who we are, is for the sake of God. God made us who we are to show the world who He is. God bless y'all.
Thank you, Brother Kyle. That was on point, definitely spot on. And if I could just state what I believe Kyle was preaching from the text in the form of a question, what is your motivation for serving and honoring Christ? You know, there's nothing that we can bring or offer to Him. God does not give credit our works as righteousness for salvation, but only the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only His blood alone will He credit us for salvation. But after having saved us, and as Christians we are being sanctified by Christ, what is the motivation by which you are being sanctified? Sometimes we can look to our own works, we can look to our own life and things like that, but what Kyle pointed out in the text, don't look to those things, look to what God has already done to you. Not what you can do for Him, but what He has already done to you. He has chosen you from before the foundation of the world. He has had pity upon you where before He had not had pity upon you. He has made you holy. Notice He didn't say, be holy. What did He say? You are holy. You are a people for God's own possession in order to declare the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into light. And so half of the battle as a Christian is just understanding our own Christian identity, and then God calls us to be who we are. So be who you are. You are holy, therefore be holy as the Lord is holy. But I want to say that maybe there is someone here today that God has not yet made holy, and that God has not revealed His saving purposes to you. And if you fall into that camp, I invite you to just trust in the Lord. Trust in the work that He has done. Do not trust in your own righteousness. In fact, the greater the sin, the greater the Savior, right? The more that you have fallen on hard times, the more that you have sinned, and the more guilt that you bring into this arrangement, the greater Jesus Christ is glorified, because His grace is greater than your sin. So I encourage you to repent of your sin, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're interested in knowing more about our great God and Savior and the offer of forgiveness for sins, I would love to speak to you after this sermon. But for now, we will turn our attention to our fellowship meal, and then we do have an afternoon service. This is our fifth Sunday. We're trying something a little bit different. So immediately after I dismiss this in prayer, I would ask that the people that have prepared a meal, if you need to go grab it, we'll take a few minutes. This is not like a I mean, every day is a special day when you're in Christ. Every Lord's Day is a special day. But this is really no different than what we do in our evening fellowship meals. We just get together. We spend time as the body of Christ. This is just the body of Christ, spending time, entering into one another's lives, getting to know one another. If you haven't brought something, don't worry about that. If you can only stay for a moment, don't worry about that. But we certainly invite you for that. And then we'll come back here and do our afternoon service. It'll be a little bit abbreviated, but of course, the Lord, I trust the Lord will honor that as well. So let me go ahead and close this in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessed word that you gave to us. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified here. Today, this is the day that you have made. Today is all about you, Father, as we celebrate the resurrected Christ. I pray, Father, that you would help us with our own understanding of who we are. One of the joys of being in Christ is just continually having the Bible reveal to us who we now are in Christ and trying to think of ourselves this way. We may not have riches in this life. We may come from broken homes. We may come from challenging backgrounds. But in Christ, you wipe away all of those things. We are a new creation. The old things have passed away. So help us to rejoice in this. Even as Ezra told the people in Nehemiah, let us eat and drink, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We thank you for this. I pray that you would bless our food together. I pray that you would bless this time of fellowship. Thank you for everybody who has prepared this meal. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.